Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We continue our evening preaching series in this portion of God's Word. Tonight we come to look at verses 12 through 18 of Philippians chapter 1. We'll back up a bit and start our reading in verse 3. And before we read, let us pray together. Merciful Lord, we thank you that you take pity upon those who cannot help themselves. You show compassion and you extend kindness. You extend grace. You give the opposite of what we deserve. For all of this, we give you thanks. You are to be praised. You are our Father, even through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. You have indeed given us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. You care for us. You tell us we are your children. You tell us that in whatever time and trouble and tribulation we find ourselves, that you are there with us. Indeed, you give us promises. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you, and you shall glorify me. Oh, great God, help us to remember your promises, especially when things are difficult and hard and challenging, when we suffer physically, when we feel abandoned and alone, when we are troubled and miserable. May it be that your mercy finds us and finds us speedily. We pray, our gracious God, that we would know that the Good Shepherd is ever guiding us, leading us, disciplining us, feeding us, caring for us. And so we do pray that you would be advancing your glorious gospel of good news in our own hearts, that we might indeed be used by you to reach the lost. And so, gracious God, hear our prayers and help us to be conscious of you in all things, even as we come to your word now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1. We begin our reading in verse 3. This is God's holy word. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of the grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Having heard the word of the Lord, what is your response? Amen. Dear people of God, some things are surprising in this world. What do I mean? Well, children, you could think with me for a moment about wanting to accomplish something, wanting to accomplish something very significant, wanting to accomplish a brand new apple. How can you get a brand new apple? Well, it's very surprising the way that you actually accomplish that goal. You have to take a little black seed, which is about this big. I think that's right. I've got my glasses here. And you've got to do something with that little black seed. You've got to dig a little hole in the dirt, and you've got to put it in there. And then you've got to cover it up with dirt. And then you have to somehow think that this is the way that apples are going to be produced. It seems shocking, surprising, almost silly that from that little black seed, a tree would grow, which would produce more apples. I wonder sometimes if God has a sense of humor, and he probably does, since you and I and others have a sense of humor. We're made in his image. But what a surprising way to produce apples, that you would plant this little seed in the ground, in the dirt, and that it being watered, it being, as it were, energized by God himself, it would grow into a tree to produce apples. Some things are surprising like that in this world. Well, we think about the gospel, and we think about the goal of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that God has made a promise to his Son, who has taken to himself a true human nature as the seed of David. And Jesus, having accomplished all righteousness, having paid for the sins of his people on the cross, having died the death of the damned, having been raised from the dead and ascended on high, the Father has said to his incarnate Son, "Sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies your footstool. Your enemies shall be made willing in the day of your power." And so the gospel goes forth. The gospel goes forth to advance. The gospel goes forth to advance. To advance the crown rights of King Jesus. And Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so the gospel has a goal to advance the crown rights of the Lord Jesus Christ, that sinners, men, women, children, boys and girls would be brought into the kingdom to believe in Jesus Christ. But sometimes the pathway for the advancement of the gospel of Christ is just downright surprising, isn't it? It is just surprising. And we come to Philippians chapter 1 today, to verses 12 through 18, and we come across something very strange. The advancement of the gospel through very unexpected means. It doesn't seem to make sense, at least if you were the one who was planning how to get to the goal by certain means. You probably wouldn't choose these means. But God in his foolishness, as 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, God in his foolishness is wiser than men. Of course, our God isn't foolish. And so what do we learn in verses 12 through 18 of Philippians chapter 1? We learn that Christ advances his kingdom via unexpected means. Christ advances his kingdom through unexpected means. He does this, first of all, as he uses Paul's imprisonment. We see this in verse 12. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." That's what we read in verse 12. Now, where is the Apostle Paul? He's in prison. It's about the year 61 or 62, and he has been in prison for approximately 4 years. He had come back to Jerusalem to bring a gift to the poor saints there from the churches in Macedonia, the churches in Asia, and the churches in Achaia. And there he was arrested, and then he was sent to Caesarea, and for 2 years he sat in prison, and his case was not resolved. And then he took a ship across the Mediterranean Sea. His ship smashed on the rocks outside of Malta, and then there he finally was brought to Rome, and he has been in prison in Rome for approximately 2 years. And what is the temptation? What's the temptation for all the people of God when they hear of such things, when they see such things, when they behold the great apostle to the Gentiles, the one who proclaims Jesus, is now silenced in prison? He's been put on the shelf. That is the temptation, is it not? It's the temptation for you and for me to wring our hands and to wonder if the gospel of Christ, the kingdom of God, is in jeopardy. After all, this is a serious setback, is it not? That the Apostle Paul has been put into prison and has been in prison for almost 4 years. And yet God would correct our view, wouldn't he? Yes. In fact, he corrects our view by us listening to what he says in verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. What? Paul, you mean to tell us that your imprisonment is actually furthering and advancing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? How is that possible? How could that be? Well, this is God's typical way of working, isn't it? That God advances his kingdom via unexpected means. And he does so for his purpose, for his glory, and for the good of his people. It's just like our Old Testament reading, Genesis chapter 50, right? Here are the sons of Jacob. They attack their brother Joseph. They throw him into a pit. They sell him into slavery. Joseph goes through much misery and unfortunate events. And then eventually he's exalted to prime minister in the country of Egypt. And God uses this great evil for great good. This is God's way. And we should praise him even tonight as we see that the Lord, as it were, relishes in advancing his kingdom through unexpected means, even as he uses Paul's imprisonment to do just this. Now, if God can advance the kingdom of Christ through Paul's imprisonment, can he advance the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ through your trials, your tribulations, your difficulties, your troubles, through what appear to be setbacks and trouble in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? How often we hear the news cycle, the 24/7 cycle, and we wring our hands. The country is going to hell in a handbasket. That's the temptation. But here God would teach us to trust him. To trust that he doesn't always work according to our wisdom or according to our timetable or according to our means. And this is very important for us as a church to understand that together, that when churches go through difficult times, troublesome times, hard things being done and having to be done, it's very important for us to also understand this as individuals when God brings us through the fire. What's he up to? What's he doing? How's he using this to advance the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of grace in my life personally and in the lives of those around me? So, Christ advances his kingdom through unexpected means. He uses Paul's imprisonment. Secondly, he advances his kingdom through unexpected means for reaching the lost. For reaching the lost. So we're digging a little bit deeper as we go further into the passage. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, the whole imperial guard, the whole praetorium guard, and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. What is God saying through the Apostle Paul here? He is saying that his kingdom, Christ's kingdom, is being advanced as he reaches the lost through what appear to be adverse circumstances of the Apostle Paul. How so? Well, the Praetorium Guard and all the rest have come to know something. It has been made plain and clear to them all that the Apostle Paul's chains are in Christ. So first of all, we have to ask the question, who is the Imperial Guard? Who is the Praetorium Guard? Who are these individuals? Well, this Imperial Guard is the Emperor's Secret Service. That's who this is. So this is Nero's Secret Service. There were 9,000 soldiers who were assigned, handpicked, to be a part of the Praetorium Guard, to be his secret service, his bodyguard, his protection. And they received double pay and received excellent living conditions because of this unique position which they had. And so this was a very privileged group as they were handpicked and had unique benefits working in this situation. Well, Paul was imprisoned. Now we find out at the end of Acts, in Acts chapter 28, that Paul is under house arrest and that he is chained to a guard. What does that mean? That means that literally when he's under house arrest, that there is a guard who comes in and there are 4-hour shifts throughout the day, and he takes a shackle and he chains it to the Apostle Paul's hand, and then he chains it to his hand. And every 4 hours, there would be a change of the individual who was assigned to that duty. But every one of the individuals who came and watched over the Apostle Paul under house arrest was from the Praetorium Guard, from Nero's Secret Service. Okay? And at nighttime, so this is during the day, so there's one soldier during the day, but children, they had 2 soldiers at night because they were more afraid of somebody escaping at night. So they would have a soldier on each side of the Apostle Paul chained to each one of his arms. So in any 24-hour period of time, there were a number of individuals whom the Apostle Paul had as a captive audience. They thought that he was the captive. Little did they know, they were the captives. They were the captives. And so what happens? What happens as there's the changing of the guard? What happens as each soldier goes on shift and off shift? Well, they take notes of the Apostle Paul's unusual patience, of his gentleness, his courage, his joy and unswavering loyalty, not to a cause, not to an idea, not to a theory, not to himself, but his unswerving loyalty to a person, to the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Lord Jesus Christ. They listened to Paul as he talked to friends, as he dictated letters to his secretary, the letter to the Ephesian church, the letter to the Colossian church, the letter to Philemon and the church in his house. They listened as Paul interacted with his judges. They listened as the Apostle Paul prayed to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Unlike you and me, who often pray silently, it was common in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, really up until the 17th century, that when you prayed, you always prayed out loud. And so these soldiers would have heard the Apostle Paul saying his prayers out loud, praying his prayers in faith to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not difficult to imagine what took place. Perhaps these soldiers at first scorned this prisoner of the Roman Empire, and yet as time goes on, they perhaps become a bit interested in this individual. He seems different than many others who are bound in chains. They begin to wonder, and perhaps some of them even come to question whether or not they should put their trust in this person as well. Whatever the case, they went out and they believed, "We are firmly convinced that this man's imprisonment is not for any crime that he has committed, but solely for his connection to the Christ whom he preaches. The only chains that bind this man are the ones which bind him to Jesus." And so word spreads amongst the Praetorium Guard, the Imperial Guard. Word spreads to their family. Word spreads to others in Caesar's household. In fact, if you go to the last chapter of the book of Philippians, you will read something very interesting. It is there in verse 22 of chapter 4 that we read the following. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. What? Christ advances his kingdom through unexpected means to reach the lost. The Praetorian Guard, who never would have darkened the door of a house church to hear the gospel. Members of Caesar's household, servants, slaves, perhaps extended family, who never would have darkened the door of a church to come in and listen to Pastor Paul, hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Because, not in spite of these circumstances, not in spite of Paul's imprisonment, but because of Paul's imprisonment. Do you see how God is working? Do you see what's going on here? This is the work of the Lord. This is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ones become convinced that Paul's case is not on trial, rather it's Christ's cause which is on trial, and the apostle becomes the talk of the town. This is God's amazing wisdom and his amazing grace. Think with me of how God describes this through the apostle Paul earlier on in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 and verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh should boast in his presence. But as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Here it is. Here's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, advancing his kingdom through unexpected means. You and I should stand in awe. We should worship. This is our God. This is how he works. All praise be to him and his name. So what about your life? What's God doing through the difficulties, trials, challenges, setbacks, disappointments, hurts, pains? What's he accomplishing? We often pray, God, take away the pain. Take away the problem. Take away the hurt. Take away the emptiness. Maybe we should pray, Lord, use the pain. Use the problem. Use the emptiness. Use it for your glory, to advance the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Use even me in my weakness to show that your strength is sufficient, made perfect in my weakness. Sometimes we pray the wrong thing. We misunderstand how God works. We kick against these things. Why? Because it hurts. It's hard. But here tonight, the Lord would teach us that the gospel advances through weakness. And this shouldn't really surprise us, because life comes through death. That's the message of the gospel. You see, ultimately, the apostle Paul isn't the pinnacle illustration of this. Christ is. He laid down his life in seeming defeat in order to accomplish the greatest victory of eternity. And so, Christ advances his kingdom through unexpected means. He uses Paul's imprisonment. He reaches the lost. Thirdly, he encourages his church. He encourages his church. As Christ advances his kingdom through unexpected means, he encourages his church. How do we see this? Well, we see this in verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now let that sink in for a moment. Where is Paul again? He's in prison. He's chained. He is bound. He is not free. He is suffering. He's in trouble. And what does verse 14 say? And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become discouraged by my chains. No, that's not what my Bible says. It says, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more timid to speak the word with much fear. No, that's not what my Bible says. Are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Does that make sense? It seems the opposite of what we would expect again, doesn't it? Most are encouraged, and I use that word deliberately. Think about that word, encouraged. It doesn't mean most are now given a shoulder to cry on. It means most now of the brethren are filled with courage. Courage to do what? To proclaim Jesus as Lord. Courage to do what? To share the gospel. Courage to do what? To speak of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we would think that it would perhaps be the opposite. Well, if the great apostle Paul is being put in prison for preaching Christ, I think I'll be a little bit more quiet now, lest I get put in prison. If the apostle Paul is in fact hampered and harassed for speaking up for Jesus, I think I'll just go under the radar. But interestingly, that's not what happens. They see God upholding his servant in a precarious and painful situation, and they're emboldened to say, if God can do that for Paul, God can do it for me. And so I will not fear what man may do to me. And so they preach Christ in boldness. They see Paul's supernatural patient endurance. They see Paul's supernatural patient proclamation. They see Paul's supernatural patient testimony, and the result is they are encouraged. They're filled with courage by the Spirit of Christ, the same Holy Spirit who is encouraging Paul. And Christ is preached. And he's preached now not only to the Praetorian Guard and to Caesar's household, but to the entire city of Rome. All because God appointed prison for his servant. What this passage is saying is that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Rome would have been more timid and less bold to actually proclaim to the city Jesus Christ if Paul had not been in prison. But now the Praetorian Guard has heard. All the rest, Caesar's household. And now many are being raised up by the Lord to preach the gospel in this large capital city of the Roman Empire. And God uses what appears on the surface to be great discouragement to actually bring great encouragement. Great encouragement. Most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident, bold by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They do so, verse 17 says, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. And the apostle Paul rejoices. How can I not? Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. And so again, the question of application comes to you and me. What if me? What if you? When we see our brothers and our sisters go through difficulty, trial, and tribulation, and persecution, are we emboldened to preach? When we see ones take up their cross to follow Jesus, and it's in more than just word only, but it's in deed, because they suffer for the name and sake of Jesus Christ, are we emboldened to preach the gospel? Do we find courage even through trial, tribulation, hurt and pain and trouble, opening up new doors of opportunity to speak of the faithfulness and love of God in Jesus Christ? Now, they're not here tonight, and I'm a little bit loath on naming names, but I think of Sandy Moat, and I think of Phil Knotts, and I think of all the trials they've gone through over the last 3 years, but all the doors that have been opened for them to talk about Jesus to well-educated physicians. This is God's way. And can you, can I be encouraged that through what feels like such weakness and at times even forsakenness, that God is using it in your life personally, in your family's life personally, in the church's life personally, to open up doors for the advancement of King Jesus and His glorious good news of the gospel. I'm reminded of the year 1555 in England. Two men, two faithful preachers, one by the name of Nicholas Ridley, the other by the name of Hugh Latimer. Queen Mary had come to the throne in 1553, and she was intent on systematically eliminating the true gospel of the Protestant Church in England. And she burned hundreds at the stake. And Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were two faithful preachers of the gospel who were brought to the stake. And we read the account. Then the blacksmith took a chain of iron and fastened it about both Ridley's and Latimer's middles to one stake. As he was knocking in a staple, Ridley took the chain in his hands and said to the blacksmith, "Good fellow, knock it in hard, for flesh will have its course." Then a bag of gunpowder was tied around the neck of each one of them. Sticks were piled around them, and the horrible preparations were completed. Then they brought a stick kindled with fire and laid it down at Ridley's feet, to whom Latimer then spoke in this manner, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." What was the result of the martyrdom of Ridley and Latimer, and of hundreds of others who died in the fires underneath of Queen Mary? Well, Mary eventually died in 1558. Queen Elizabeth comes to the throne. She comes to the throne until 1603. And the Church of England re-embraces the truth of the gospel. The Church of England begins to grow in purity and in conscientious service to the Lord. And what comes of it? what comes of it? As the Puritan Reformed tradition, what comes of it is we are the heirs here today. That Christ has advanced the gospel through the martyrdom, the death of Ridley and Latimer at the stake in 1555, and we are still the fruit of that work of God, which seemed so dastardly and desperate and so contrary to the advancement of the gospel. Think how England, in the late 17th century and the 18th century and the 19th century, expanded its empire. And there's a lot of history in our day which seeks to criticize the expansion of the kingdom of Great Britain. And you can listen to some of that, I'm going to say, rewriting of history, which is not true. Now, some of it is true. But wherever England expanded the borders of its kingdom, they always sent gospel ministers. Always. Now, we can talk about all the problems of the Anglican Church, but the Anglican Church worldwide is 300 million members. And there is a large portion of that, not like 55%. Here I'm thinking like 10 to 15% of it. Let's just say 10% of it. 30 million Christians today who are on fire for the Lord, committed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the world. God advances His kingdom in surprising ways. In surprising ways. We in New Hampshire are one of the colonies of Great Britain. The gospel came here. We can talk about the particulars of why the Puritans settled here, but they were a part of the Church of England, and we are their heirs. And we praise God for this. Now, before we wrap up here tonight, the Apostle Paul says something else quite surprising in terms of everything which is falling out by Christ advancing His kingdom through unexpected means. Yes, His church is encouraged to boldly preach the gospel. But interestingly enough, he says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. And then he goes on in verse 16, the former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains. And then he goes on in verse 18, and he says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. So what does Paul say? He says, there's problems without, opposition from the world, imprisonment of Paul, and Christ uses it to advance the gospel. There's problems within the church too. Problems within the church. Now, Paul doesn't say that these preachers who are preaching from envy and strife and selfish ambition and in pretense, he doesn't say they're preaching the wrong gospel. He has something to say about people preaching the wrong gospel, read Galatians chapter 1. That we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you than you that you have not heard, let him be accursed, right? They're preaching the true gospel, but they have wrong motives. And Paul is winsome enough. Paul's big enough to say, you know what? God can even use that. They think to add to my affliction. They think, oh, now Paul's off the scene. Now we can become the big shots. They're puffing themselves up, but they're preaching Christ. And Paul says, you know what? God can shoot straight with a crooked stick. And He often does. And He often does. I'm reminded of D.L. Moody in the late 19th century. He had many large gatherings where there was upbeat music and there was preaching of the gospel. And he was criticized for his methodologies. And he was criticized for his evangelism. And part of the criticism probably was driven by envy, strife, selfish ambition. He's got bigger crowds than we do. But be that as it may, there may have been some things to properly critique in D.L. Moody's methodologies. But I love Moody's answer to the criticisms. He said the following. He said, I like my way of doing it a lot better than your way of not doing it. We can learn something from that, can't we? We can learn something from that. So we come to a close, and what is it that you and I need to cultivate in light of Christ advancing his kingdom via unexpected means? Well, we need to cultivate this perspective. We need to cultivate this perspective. Three things about the Apostle Paul that we can learn from as God, by Christ, through his Spirit, was working in the Apostle Paul. Number one, Paul's theology was in good order when he was put in prison. Paul's theology was in good order when he was put into prison. What do I mean by that? He had learned to view everything from the perspective of Christ and his kingdom. That's good theology. That's good theology. He had learned to view everything in his life from the perspective of Christ and his kingdom. And if you and I are going to be prepared for hard times, difficulties, trials which come our way, and even persecution, we need to have our theology in good order. That everything which comes into your personal life, everything must be seen from the perspective of Christ and his kingdom. Secondly, Paul was a man of singular focus. Paul was a man of singular focus. What do I mean? The Apostle Paul had the singular focus of Christ and the gospel. He had one bullseye, and that's what he aimed at in everything that he did. And you and I must have that same singular focus, a life focused on one singular bullseye. Not only learning good theology and having my theology in good order, but in practice, having everything focused on a singular bullseye of Christ and the gospel. How does my husbanding, my singlehood, my wifery, my childhood, my work, my recreations, how do all these things contribute to Christ's glory and the good news of him as the Savior of sinners? All must feed that one singular goal. And then we'll see Christ advancing his kingdom through unexpected means. So, you need to have your theology in good order, be a man and a woman of singular focus, and Paul, lastly, understood that following Christ included cross-bearing. Cross-bearing. And that's something we as American Christians don't have a lot of experience with. But Paul understood that. He understood what Jesus meant when he said, take up your cross and follow me. It wasn't put on a nice piece of jewelry around your neck. It was an implement of execution. He understood that. We're more prone to believe that Christ has secured for us the American dream than we are to believe the truth that Christ advances his kingdom by us bearing our cross. And you need to relearn that truth. Maybe we need to learn it for the first time if we've never learned it. That this is the way. This is the way in which Christ, through unexpected means, advances His kingdom. So, children, want an apple? You got to do something really surprising. You got to take a little black seed, plant it in the ground, water it, and wait. Want to see the gospel advance through your weakness? Want to see Christ work in unexpected means? Let us look to Him tonight and be surprised again as we worship Him, honor Him, praise Him, for He is worthy. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, thank You for Your word to us tonight. We pray that it would be food for our souls as we go forth from here to serve You in our various capacities and various callings this week. I pray, O Father, for each one here tonight in their respective callings, that You would equip them by Your Holy Spirit, that You would feed them with Your holy word, that You would make precious to them Your holy Son. And so, gracious God, enable us to see how You work through weakness, that Your grace is sufficient, that Your strength is made perfect in weakness, that we possess the treasure of the gospel in jars of clay, so that the glory and excellency would not be about us, but would be about You. And so, our great God, encourage us by this word to us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.